You know, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you know, we've been asking the question, who do you trust? And that's a toughie sometimes, because our mouth will say one thing and sometimes our actions others. We've talked about two different components or aspects of God and how they build our trust. His creative power, it not only causes us to be a vessel of glory, it also builds our trust in Him. We talked about the fact that God has a loving nature that He pours out over us, that unconditional love. And again, it brings Him glory, but it also builds our trust in Him. Today is number three, and maybe it's one that you've thought of before, and maybe not. But every single one of us have been in a place of need of this, God's sustaining strength. God's sustaining strength. You know, if I were to take a poll today on who thinks God is strong, I bet 100% would say yes, and you'd be right. And probably 100% of our online audience would say the same. But let me ask you this. Have you ever responded to a difficult time in your life by acting or reacting as if God wasn't big enough? That God wasn't able enough? God wasn't strong enough to handle the situation that we're in? I think we all have. I think we've all been there. Well, to be honest with you, that is a telltale sign that we really don't fully understand God's sustaining strength. Now, that word sustaining, maybe you know this. You educators will certainly know it. To support or hold or bear up from below, to bear the weight of, to carry, to keep things from giving way. And the word strength is a quality or state of being strong, bodily or muscular power. So sustaining strength is the strong power that will support, hold, bear up, carry, and keep things from giving way. Now, when I was young, back in the 60s, I used to watch wrestling. Now, wrestling on TV was brand new. And part of the audience thought it was real. The others saw it for what it was. But to me, it was real. And there's this one guy named Sailor Art Thomas. Now, I just knew we had to be related. Can you see anything that would remind you of him? We have the same last name. But to me, Sailor Art Thomas was my favorite wrestler. I liked him better than Johnny Weaver. I liked him better than Abe Jacobs. I liked him better than George Becker. In fact, I thought he was the strongest man in the world. He's an amazing looking guy. Anytime I was being picked on as a kid, I would imagine Sailor Art Thomas coming to my rescue, and all my adversaries would flee. I don't know if many of you watched Andy Griffith's show, but there was this one show where Barney was going to be beat up. And Andy had gotten this karate expert to get behind him, and Barney didn't know he was there when he was being at this face-off. And all of a sudden, this big guy that was going to tear Barney to shreds cowered down, and Barney thought it was him. When all along, it was the karate man. And that's how I envision needing Sailor Art Thomas, as being behind me. If anything came against me, he could take care of it. Now, of course, as I got older, the image faded. And I can always remember, though, wanting to have someone stronger than me in the wings, just in case I needed it. Now, even though my father wasn't built like Sailor Art Thomas, in my mind, he was one of strength that I would lean upon. But sadly, when I was 10 years old, he died suddenly. And that's when I began to lean on my grandfather for that source of strength. And later, began to trust the Lord as the one that was strong. You know, I think it's human nature, especially as a child, to desire someone to protect you, to stand up for you, to shield you from harm. And if we are totally honest, as we get older, that doesn't change at all. But the things we turn to for security might change. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's a person, sometimes it's other things. But the truth is, we all need to feel we have someone of strength that we can lean upon. In the Old Testament, we see this type of need unfolding in the lives of God's people. And the prophet Isaiah was used to reiterate just who God's people could lean on for strength. God spoke this to Isaiah for him to convey to his people because they were in need. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 25. "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" asked the Holy One. "Look up to the heavens. Who created the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. And because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth, and he never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. And even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." This is far better than anything Sailor Art Thomas could ever do. Far better than anything my dad could do. Far better than anything my grandfather could do. There's a song we sing here sometimes that comes to mind, and here's some of the lyrics maybe are familiar to you. "When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he set my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise." That's strength. That is sustaining strength. When I think about Paul and Silas in jail for speaking the gospel to people, they chose to praise God instead of moaning about their current situation. And they saw God sustaining strength in powerful ways. Look at this. Look what happens when they took their eyes off the situation and onto the sustaining power of God. Acts 16, starting in 25. Along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered. Every door flew open. The prisoners were loose. And startled from sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swing open loose on their hinges. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword and he was going to do himself in, figuring he was good as dead anyway, when Paul stopped him. "Don't do that. We're still here. We're still here. Nobody's run away." That strength of God that he imparted to Paul and Silas. Who, do you know anybody that could be arrested for doing something good and being shackled and locked away in prison? Do you know anybody that would break out in praise to God? They understood where to tap in to that sustaining strength. When I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being threatened with being thrown in a fiery furnace because they would not worship anybody but God, choosing to trust in God instead of moaning about their current circumstances, they saw God's sustaining strength in powerful ways. Look at what happens. Daniel 3, 17, starting in 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from the roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't be a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." Nebuchadnezzar, his face purple with anger, cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter. He ordered strong men from the army to tie them up, hands and feet, and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. But because the king was in such a hurry and the furnace was so hot, the flames from the furnace killed the men who carried them in. And while the fire raged around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, suddenly King Nebuchadnezzar jumped to his feet jumped in alarm and said, "Didn't we throw three men bound hand and foot into the fire?" "That's right, O king," they said. "But look, I see four men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed. And the fourth man looks like the son of the gods." That's strength. That's real strength. That is sustaining strength. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tapped into that strength and didn't lose it when they were found themselves in the midst of the flame. When I think about Stephen being persecuted for his belief in Jesus, choosing to look to God instead of moaning about his circumstance, he saw God's sustaining strength in powerful ways. Look at what happens in Acts 7. At that point, all the people that were against Stephen went wild. A rioting mob of catcalls, whistles, and invective. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, hardly noticed. He only had eyes for God, whom he saw in all his glory with Jesus standing at his side. He said, "Oh, I see heaven wide open and the Son of Man standing at God's side." Yelling and hissing, the mob drowned him out, and now in full stampede, they dragged him out of town and pelted him with rocks. And the ringleaders took off their coats, and they asked a young man named Saul to watch them. As the rocks rained down, Stephen prayed, "Master Jesus, take my life." Then he knelt down, praying loud enough for everyone to hear, "Master, don't blame them for this sin." His last words. And then he died. That's real strength. Sustaining strength. Strength that carried Stephen throughout that whole thing. How in the world could he have done that otherwise? He couldn't have. Nobody, even Sailor Art Thomas, couldn't have withstood that in the peace that Stephen had, or the peace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, or the peace that others that we read about in Scripture have. Listen to what God told Isaiah and the people of God. Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear anything, for I'm with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Be assured, I will help you. I will certainly take hold of you with my righteous right hand, a hand of justice, of power, of victory, of salvation." That's an important verse, isn't it? And what if we really believe that? Then nothing the enemy sends our way could get us off point. Psalms 118, starting in verse 5, "Pushed to the wall, I called to God. From the wide open spaces, he answered. God's now at my side, and I'm not afraid. Who would dare lay a hand on me? God's my strong champion. I flick off enemies like flies. Far better to take refuge in God than to trust in people. Far better to take refuge in God than to trust in celebrities. Far better to take in refuge in God than Sailor Art Thomas. Hemmed in by the barbarians, in God's name I rub their faces in the dirt. Hemmed in with no way out, in God's name I rub their faces in the dirt like swarming bees, like wild prairie fire. They hem me in, and in God's name I rub their faces in the dirt. I was right on the cliff edge, ready to fall, when God grabbed me and he held me. God is my strength. He's also my song. And now he's my salvation. Hear the shouts, the triumph songs in the camp of the saved. The hand of God has turned the tide. The hand of God is raised in victory. The hand of God has turned the tide. Here's what I hope you're seeing this morning. No matter what you face in life, nothing is stronger than the sustaining strength of God. Nothing compares to the sustaining strength of God. Nothing can beat God's sustaining strength. Nothing. There is nothing that is stronger than God. Maybe you're facing a real dilemma in your workplace. Remember this, God's with you and he won't leave you. Maybe you're facing a real dilemma in your family. Remember, God's with you and he won't leave you. Maybe you're facing a real dilemma in your personal life. Remember, God's with you, and he won't leave you. Maybe you're facing a real dilemma in your thought life. Remember, God is with you, and he won't leave you. Maybe you're facing a real dilemma in your attitude. Remember that God is with you, and he will not leave you. Maybe you're facing a real dilemma in your finances. Remember, God is with you. and he will not leave you. And God is strength. God's presence is sustaining strength. Listen, when Jeremiah was facing some intense uncertainties, listen to what the Lord spoke to him in Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? The Lord is still saying that to his people. His message never changes. His word are eternal. They never end. There's still nothing too difficult for him. As you look at the uncertainties in your life, remind yourself there is nothing too difficult for God. One day, some months ago, one morning, I found myself extremely weighted about the finances of the church. I happened to be listening to a message by Jack Hayford. He's one of my heroes in modern day Christian circles and from pastor of the church on the way in California. But in that message, he recounted a time in which he needed the sustaining strength of God to carry him. Now, this is a seasoned man. He knew he'd walked with God a long time, but something happened in his life that just unraveled him. Within months after he had retired and turned the church over to his son-in-law, Scott Bauer, one Wednesday night after church, Scott finished preaching, and he came off the stage, and he fell unconscious, never to regain consciousness again, and within days he died. Jack Hayford, upon that situation, found himself extremely weighted and distraught. And he uttered these few words to Jesus from his heart. And I want you to see, I wrote them down, and I have it posted at my desk. I don't know if you can read it or not, but this is what it says. Jesus, you'll need to handle this. What Jack Hayford was going through, he had never experienced that much of an onslaught of devastation in his life. And where he couldn't sleep, he uttered those words, Jesus, you will need to handle this. He was able to go right back to sleep, go to sleep. He hadn't slept at all night, go to sleep and rest and wake up. Yeah, things were still the same in the natural. But there was something, there was an impartation, a realization that we should tell Jesus this every moment of every day. Jesus, you're going to need to handle this. I wrote it out and I put it on a little scrap paper, and just so anybody wouldn't think I made that up, I put Jack Hayford's name in parentheses, and every day I read that. Jesus, you're going to need to handle this. I say that if I don't have any problems apparent in front of me. And I say that when I've got lots of problems that are apparent in front of me. It reminds me that we're not meant to handle these things. It reminds me of the weakness that we are. But what we have available in our hands is everything that Jesus is. Jesus, you're going to need to handle this. And at that moment, I can feel the sustaining strength of God. Every time I say that, Jack Hayford felt that same thing very intense in his life. And it was probably the biggest upset in his life he had ever experienced in 50-something years of pastoring his church. But I read it every day. And when I read it, I'm reminded of God's ability. And the moment I look at my circumstances in comparison to God's ability, the moment I quit moaning about the things that aren't going right in my life, and I focus on the strength of God, everything changes. Do things change in the natural? Sometimes they do. They will eventually. But so often what God wants to do is in you, not necessarily around you first. Because if he does that work in you, it doesn't matter what's around you. Amen. Think about that. Jesus, we're going to need you to handle this one. When I see that, I'm reminded of all these instances, that some of that we talked about today and many more that we haven't, that the people of God were faced with impossibilities. How could we even walk through here? But Jesus can handle this. And Jesus can make the way clear. And he wants to do that work in each one of us. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us, casting all our cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him who cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. Think about the things that concern you that you bring to Jesus. Maybe you're saying, Jesus, I need you to take this one. Jesus needs to take every one of those, not just the ones that we can't see our way clear. Sometimes we like to handle stuff on our own, but Jesus wants to handle them for us. My challenge today is for you to invite Jesus into your mess. Just invite him in, whatever it is, whatever you're going through. And maybe you'll use Jack Havert's verbiage. Jesus, you're going to need to handle this one. I can't even see a way that this could fall your way, God. But Jesus, you're going to need to handle this. When you invite Jesus into your mess, here's what I've found in my own life. I've never known him not to come where he's been invited. And I want you to get this. Where Jesus shows up, things change. You know, we've all got that friend that comes over and nothing's ever any different, right? They just kind of weigh on you, kind of leave a little residue on you. Jesus comes to lighten the load. Some of you are hiding from the door when he comes to the door, don't you? Not Jesus, the friend that drains you. But when Jesus is there, he's up to good. Your friend may be up to no good, but Jesus is up to good. And all he wants is to take charge of the mess in your life. And when he takes charge, he wants you to let go. He doesn't want your white knuckles holding on to it so long. He doesn't want to have to pry it out of your hands. I think he will do that because he loves you that much, but he wants you just to let go. Casting all our cares, all our anxieties, all our worries, all of our concerns, once and for all, the Amplified Version says, on him. Because he cares about you. And it's not just lip service. He cares with deep affection. And he watches over you carefully. And he sees what you're having to sort out and deal with. He sees the issues that you're having in life, relationally. He sees the issues that you're having in life financially. He sees the struggles that you're having. And all he wants you to say is, Jesus, you're going to need to handle this one. He wants us to get out of the way. Far too often we stand in the way of what God wants to do. If we give it all to him, Jesus, you're going to need to handle it. We can sit back and just be loved. We can sit back and not have to worry. There may be some practical steps you've got to do, but God's going to give you those practical steps. God's not going to just deliver you immediately without anything on your part. No, there's obedience that has to follow. You have to do what God's Word says to do. If you're in a mess, what does God's Word say about it? Maybe you're offended. The Bible talks about not being offended. You know, God, I would think that God sometimes wants to just tell us to get over it. But he says that in the most loving way because he wants the best for you and he wants the best for me. I challenge each of you to invite Jesus into your mess. And as you yield yourself to his creative power, as you yield yourself to his loving nature, you will yield also to his sustaining strength. And when you do those things, when you allow all those things to have full reign in your life, guess what? You're going to see God as trustworthy. You're not going to question Him near as much. As long as we're on this side of heaven, we still may question God. But the more we see who He is, the less we question Him. We will take what He says and run with it. And we won't question it. I want us to end today with our foundational verse for this series in Psalms 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. The people of God would say, but we will remember and we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Here's the question. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Do you say you trust God, but you really don't? Do you say you want His will for your life, but you really don't? See, it's a serious question. We are not built to trust anything but God. You can trust in chariots and you can trust in horses, and they're going to fail you. The chariots were all destroyed as the Egyptians were chasing God's people. The Egyptians went full bore into that wide space when the sea opened up, trusting in chariots and trusting in horses. We're going to get those people. We're going to get those people that call God their Savior. And you know what happened there? Nothing. Wiped out. Totally wiped out. Some of us can only trust in the natural. And if you stay in that place, you'll never tap into what God has for you, because He is all about the supernatural. He is not about the natural. We have the natural. We're in our natural world. We have to function in this natural world, but we are not citizens of this world. As those that know Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. There has to be another way to do it, and the easiest way I've found is to say, Jesus, you're going to need to handle this. This is too big for me. I can't even see how it'll work out. Jesus, you're going to need to handle this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.